It's good to be here. If we haven't had the opportunity to get to know each other, my name is Luke, and which is kind of weird. I've been a student guy for a long time, and now I get to say that I'm the Sandusky campus pastor. We're looking, hey, already like you guys way better than the first. They didn't clap for that. Where am I going now? I just started. But that threw me off. But hey, it is good to be down here with you guys and being down here. I love getting to hang out with Zach and Mike. I grew up around Zach, been great friends with Mike for a long time. But we also, if you guys didn't know this, before Zach came down here to Tiffin, he was over in Fremont as a youth pastor at Fremont Grace. And so Zach and I did youth ministry for a while, and Mike was in there too. And then when Zach came over, Mike and I were doing our youth ministry in Fremont. And so let me just tell you, here's a secret about student ministry that you might not know. One, the guy who's a pastor over the student ministry, he just teaches a lot of Bible. That's one part of it. That's like probably the majority of it. But then the second part of it is you just act kind of weird, and you're strange, and you're trying to connect with them. And so let me just say, I have stories on stories and on stories on Zach and Mike. And I love holding that over them. And I would tell them all this morning, but I don't have time for that, and they do a great job embarrassing themselves, so I'll let them do that. We're in a series that is starting out called So What? And when I think about that title, this is what I think about. You ever have these moments in your life, in which we all do, and they're what I would consider in some ways the so what moments of our life. They're like meaningless moments. They were like, hey, like last night I went to the PBR in Toledo, so the professional bull riding. That was pretty sweet. It was fun to be able to watch. But really, it like in a year, I'll be like, did I go to the PBR last year or not? And it's just a so what if I went. It really didn't affect me. It was fun to see, fun to be a part of. I'm not a professional bull rider. And so it's just, it was just there. It's just a blimp in my life. And we have a lot of those moments. But we also have moments in our life that we can't identify, we can't call them like, so what if that happens? For example, a tragedy takes place in our life. None of us in this room would go, so what if that tragedy took place? That doesn't really affect me. That didn't really impact my life. It doesn't have any long-lasting impact. When in reality, that tragedy could have a huge impact in your life, and it could be the reasons a little bit about your personality kind of comes around that a little bit. It might just be it comes up in who you are and the way you talk and the way you live because of that event. It also is like you get married. That's not a so what event. Some people try to treat it that way. It's not so what if I get married. It's really like that's a really big deal. You're standing in front of your friends, family and friends, and you're declaring your love for the person across from you. And really, there's a vow in that wedding ceremony where it's a promise between you and your spouse, but also a promise between you and God. So it's way bigger. It can't be so what if I got married. So is your firstborn. Could you imagine, like I remember when my wife came in into our room and told me she was pregnant the first time for our daughter. It wasn't, so what? I would have been in trouble. But it was like, oh, cool, this is great, great news. And really, it comes down to this. Like, it wasn't, so what? You're pregnant. It was, okay, now what do we do? We gotta get a whole nursery together. And we gotta put plug things over plug. It's like, it's endless. And when it comes to Jesus, here's what happens. Some people treat Jesus, the fact that he came into the world, like, so what? But in reality, it cannot be so what It has to be, now what? Because God came into the world, now what do I do in response to that? And there's a passage in John 4, that's what we'll be the whole morning. And in John 4, Jesus interacts with, really, let me be honest, the most unlikely person you would think Jesus would interact with. And he's interacting with them. But understand this. Jesus came in this passage to reveal to us who he is, why he came, and then also what we can see is what is now our response, what it should be to the fact that he came into the world. Look at this with me real quick in John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says this, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing them, but his disciples were. It's just, Jesus is just kind of making sure no one's going, hey, at least I got baptized by Jesus. Like, I got to be something special because I got baptized by him and you got baptized by John. Like, that's not as cool. This is way cooler. So Jesus is just making sure no one's being able to do the comparison thing. That's what it starts. It's just staying there in the verse 1 and 2. Verse 3. Jesus, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Let's pause. Here's what's happening. He's in Galilee and he's traveling. No, I'm sorry. He's in Judea traveling to Galilee, all right? So Judea's down here, Galilee's up here, and it says then in verse 4, he had to travel through Samaria, which is right in between them. So if you type in your GPS, and you're typing in your GPS, hey, I'm in Judea, and I got to go to Galilee, how do I get there, and what's the fastest way there? It would tell you, go straight through Samaria. And it makes sense to us as we read it, and it goes, oh yeah, of course he would go through Samaria. That just seems smart. But really, that's with us not understanding the context. So Jewish people would never have dipped a toe into Samaria because they hated the Samaritans. Hated them. They totally despise them. This is greater than the Ohio State-Michigan rivalry. These people, they didn't just dislike each other. They hated each other. It was over hundreds and hundreds of years of hatred towards the other group. And so they hated Jewish people, hated the Samaritans so much, they built a bypass around Samaria so no one would ever have to dip their toe into Samaria. But Jesus, it says, he had to go through Samaria. Why? Here's why. Jesus being God, the reason he came into the world, one reason, is that he is the sovereign God over the universe. He's in complete control. And the reason he had to go through Samaria is because he had a divine appointment there. He wanted to meet someone in Samaria. Verse 6, it says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well, and it was about noon. So it gives us a little detail. It says Jacob's well was there. This is where Jesus is about to have this divine appointment. And what's really cool is what we believe is we know exactly where Jacob's well is today. In fact, you can go and visit this ancient well, and we think we know where it is because some details that are later in the passage. But they eventually have built a church around it, and you can still go and drink out of it today. It's kind of interesting. It's what I've heard is it's cold water. It's kind of nice. But you got to think about this detail. Where's Jesus at? He's at this well in the Middle East. And what time is it? It's noon. It's hot. Like, anybody ready for the tsunami stuff to stop? Like, what is Ohio? I am so ready for the just water just not to be outside. And I'm ready, like, I'm just ready. I don't know. Like, summer, can it just come here already, right? And you remember that feeling? We all have this, so we can all agree. we all have this feeling in the middle of winter, we're like, I'm so done with this. And then spring happens, and like right now, I'm so over this. And I'm just waiting for the day that we have summer and it's hot, and I'm looking forward to that. Remember that when summer happens and it's 98 degrees in the middle of July and it's humid outside and it's nasty, and then all we're thinking about is, I wish it was spring or fall. And think about this. Jesus is in the Middle East, not Ohio summer, Middle East, hot in the middle of the day. He's worn out because he's taking this journey, but he's on a divine appointment, divine journey to go and interact with the most unlikely person that we could see Jesus, the God, sovereign God of the universe, interact with. I don't know if you've ever heard people talk about this. Like I think a lot of people have this idea of God, that God is way up there in the clouds and he has wants nothing to do with me way down here on the earth. And it's so far from being true. The sovereign God of the universe, just like he wants to sit down with this person, he wants to sit down with you. Listen to what it says next. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus turns to her and says, hey, give me a drink. And it was probably, it sounds really blunt, and it probably was more like, hey, please give me a drink. And Jesus says to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. She responds back, verse 9, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She asked him, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Like, hey, I don't know if you missed the memo, and I know you're new around here, but we're not supposed to talk. We actually are supposed to hate each other, and we're not supposed to get along at all. Why are you asking anything from me? She doesn't understand what's really happening, what's about to happen. She's just kind of blown away. Some Jewish guy, because Jews wouldn't ever want to interact with Samaritans. No Jewish man would want to interact with a Samaritan man or a Samaritan woman, much less. And even more so, no Jewish man would want to interact with this Samaritan woman. She's at the well at noon. No one goes to the well at noon. It's like this. It's like if you had a dog and it's in the middle of July and 98 degrees, when do you walk your dog? It's in the morning or in the afternoon? If you walk your dog in the middle of the day when it's hot out, you probably hate your dog. and he's there at noon. She comes at noon because she thinks no one's gonna be there. She's going, planning this out. No one's going to be here. I can avoid the crowd, not just because she's trying to save time, but because she doesn't want to see anybody. Because when most women go to the well, it's in either in the morning or in the afternoon. And when they would go, it's like social hour. Like I told you, I did student ministry for a while. It always shocks me when one girl goes, hey, can I go around the restroom? And then 25 other girls say, I got to go to the restroom too. It's just weird because guys don't interact like that, especially in the bathroom. Why is that a thing, people? But she's avoiding the crowd because it's social hour. It's like a club. It's like a hangout time. They sit there, and what do these ladies typically do at the well? They gossip. They talk. And they go on, and the talk and the conversation, the topic of conversation would a lot of times probably be around this woman. And so she's tired of the finger pointing, the looks, and the stares. And she decides, I'm going to go in the middle of the day when no one's there. And what she finds is a Jewish man at the well sitting. And she thinks, that's weird. But at least he's not going to talk to me. And then all of a sudden, he talks to her. And it catches her off guard. Why are you wanting to talk to me? Like, if you remember in the chapter before, John 3, Jesus interacts with a different person in John 3, and that guy is Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a religious guy. He's wealthy, and no one's questioning why would Jesus want to interact with him. Well, no one's questioning, why does Jesus want to sit down with Nicodemus? Everybody gets it. It's Nicodemus. He's religious. He's wealthy. That makes sense. This lady, it's like totally opposite. She probably hasn't done anything right in a very long time. And Jesus, the sovereign God over the universe, wants to sit with her. And he responds to her question, why are you asking anything from me? And Jesus responds back in verse 10. He answered, if you knew the gift of God and who's saying to you, if you only knew what I want to do for you, if the gift I want to give you and who's standing or sitting right there in front of you, you would say, give me a drink. You would ask him and he would give you living water. And she responds back with sarcasm. Sir, said the woman, you don't even have a bucket. And well, the well's deep, so where do you get this living water from? It just goes right over her head, what he's talking about. And she goes on and trying to kind of mock him a little bit. She says, you aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us this well. He drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And then Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. And in fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. There's some powerful things right there. He points out, okay, hey, you want to go drink from that well? Nothing wrong with it. Like, there's nothing wrong with the Jacob's well. Like I said earlier, you can still go and drink from that well today. Nothing wrong with it at all. That's pretty cool. But you know what? There's nothing also special. There's nothing magical about that water. Just like your sink at home. You go to the sink, turn it on, fill your cup up. Guess what? At some point, sometime later, you're going to become thirsty again. And Jesus is trying to help her understand, you can do that with your life. You can be searching for this void that is in your life, and you're searching for temporary fixes, but they're never going to last. They're going to run out. And at some point, that temporary fix, you're going to become thirsty and you're going to go back to that same well over and over and over again. What you need is something eternal. What you need is the God of the universe. The reason he came into the world is because he's sovereign. He is in complete control. And so he wants to have a divine appointment with you. He wants to sit down with you. Great news. You are not so unlovable that the God of the universe doesn't want to sit with you. Also, he is far superior, far more supreme. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the one true God. And because of that, what he can offer you, that only God can offer to you, is he can offer you the fix to the void that is in your life that will last not just a lifetime, but for eternity. Sounds pretty good. Like John 10:10, it says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Mess your life up. That's his game. That's what he wants to do. But Jesus, it says there, has come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. Now get this right. That doesn't mean, hey, you follow Jesus, life will be easier. It doesn't mean life will always is going to now be rosy and everything's going to be great and we're never going to have anything that goes wrong. We'll never get sick. We'll have no problems. We're going to get wealthy. That's not what it means to follow Jesus. What he's offering to her and what he's offering to you is something, though, far more superior than you might think. It's far greater. And who can only make that claim but God? Verse 15, she responds back to this idea of, hey, what I want to give you is this living water, and if you drink from the water I will give you, it, just take a sip of it, you'll never be thirsty again. Sounds pretty good. And she responds back, sir, the woman said, give this me this water so I won't get thirsty and I don't have to come here to draw water. She doesn't understand what he's really talking about. What she thinks he's talking about is this physical need, this physical, hey, I have to get a little uncomfortable and come to this well every single day to fill up this jar with water. Hey, this isn't really fun. It's noon in the Middle East. It's hot. I don't really want to come here at noon doing this. And so that sounds pretty good. It doesn't even just sound great. It sounds good. It sounds great because I don't have to go in the morning or in the afternoon or in the middle of the day. I can avoid everything. That sounds great. And what she's thinking about is she's thinking Jesus is going to make life easier. Cool. I'm in. You can fix this part, this little need that I have. Great. I'm in for that. But what Jesus isn't here for, why he didn't come, to do self-care. He didn't come to go, hey, like we're all kind of fixed on, how do I improve my life? How do I make it better? How do I become the best version of me? And so we listen to books or we read books and we listen to podcasts of the five ways to make your life a little bit better. But what you'll end up doing is always going back to the well. Jesus isn't into self-care. He's into soul care. He wants to go down to a deeper level because you and I, we all have a void in us that we are searching for meaning. We're searching for purpose. We're searching what will fill this void. And so there's only one who can satisfy your soul, and that is the God of the universe, who is sovereign, who is in complete control, who is supreme, that he is greater. He is the only one that can fix what you got going on. And just like he wanted to have a divine appointment with this woman at the well 2,000 years ago, he wants to have a divine appointment with you today. And so, Grace Church Tiffin, welcome to the well where God wants to meet you today. God doesn't have you here on accident. He is sovereign and complete control. The reason you got in the car this morning and drove over here and thought, man, should I not? It's because God wanted to meet you, have a sit down with you. He is in complete control. And he wants to get down to a little bit deeper level than just self-care. Because you might have came to church because out of a routine, it was his habit. It's what I do. Or you're looking to improve yourself this morning. And you think, okay, if I get fed by the word, I might be a little bit better of a person. Or a better husband or a better wife. Or better father. Better mother. And so I'm at church to try to better myself. But Jesus wants to do more than just self-care. He wants to do soul care. Listen where he goes next with this woman. It sounds like she's all in, right? She says, yeah, sir, I'm in. Give me this living water. What do I have to do to get this water you're talking about? Send me to it. And he says, hey, go call your husband. He told her, come back here. And then she responds, I don't have a husband. Easy answer. I don't have one. So I'm off the hook. How about that living water? And Jesus responds back, you have correctly said, I don't have a husband, Jesus said, for you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true. things are getting a little tense, a little bit awkward. And she goes, "Sir, I see you're a prophet." She's not thinking he's God here. She's thinking somehow, some way, and I don't know how, this is like some magic show. You know stuff about me. That's unusual. Because really, if you think about this, like as I kind of come to this passage, we don't know what's going on in our life. We just can see it's a mess, right? It's in total shambles. Like that first husband, imagine this with me. That first husband, let's say it was her high school sweetheart. They met in high school. They fell in love. And I had three older sisters, and so I heard all about their dreams and what they hope for one day. And you know what they do? It's weird. I don't understand this because I don't do this. But they already had their like, kids' names picked out. That's weird. And so think about it. She met this guy in high school. They fell in love. She's already dreaming about their wedding day. She's already named the five kids they're going to have. It's got to be three sons and two girls. And then she keeps dreaming. And she thinks about there's going to be a day we're going to be sitting on our front porch, rocking, drinking some sweet iced tea, watching the sunset. And I'm going to look over at him. And we are now grow old together. How sweet is that going to be? Wonderful. And so they're in. They get married right out of high school. And then after about a year, the honeymoon phase ran off. And he walks in after a long day of work, and he takes the papers, and he puts them on the table, and he says, "Hey, I don't think I want to do this anymore." And then that void that's always been there now seems, and she doesn't really realize that, but that void's always been there. But now it's more obvious, because now what she feels is she feels worthless. And so she starts thinking, what happened? Was it me? And so she begins this process of trying to become a better version of herself. She starts working on herself. She starts going to the gym every single morning. She starts eating healthier. She thinks, hey, if I lose 10 pounds, this might fix some things. And then all of a sudden, some guy comes out of nowhere, and she goes, it must have been me all along. And this guy came in. He's talking all nice. He's kind. He's funny. He's checking all boxes off for me. And she thinks, okay, maybe that first one wasn't really the one, but this one's got to be the one. This has to be my soulmate, what my heart and my soul has been created for. And so she thinks he's going to fix the void. She's going back to the well. And as she goes back to that marriage ends up not working because either maybe one of them or both of them start sleeping with somebody else, and they just start falling apart, and her life starts unraveling more and more. And she then leaves that marriage after that divorce and goes on and starts being with somebody else. They eventually go, hey, we probably should try to see if this thing could work. But because she quickly moved from the second marriage to the third marriage, she just realizes, I don't think this one was right. I think I'd moved on too fast from the last one. And so then she goes through another process of trying to fix herself up, trying to get her life all back together. And now she ends up in a fifth marriage. And somehow, some way, that one's just a mess. It's been abusive. The guy is just not, it's all bad news. We could kind of imagine, okay, a life like that looks a little messy. And then Jesus points out, it's not just, he said, five husbands. She's now with another guy. And so where she's at now is she's just going back to the well over and over again. And where she was the night before is she's in a one-night stand with a guy, and she finds herself taking the walk of shame to the well at noon, hoping no one will ever know about what she did last night. That's where she's at. And she walks to the well thinking no one's going to be there. And all of a sudden, this Jewish man is there, and he asks her for water. And he goes, she's like, that's weird. We're not supposed to like each other. And then he goes on and he starts talking about this living water. I can give you this living water. It will never make you thirsty again. You don't have to come here. And she thinks, quick fix, great. It can solve these things, a little bit of my life. My life is in shambles. It's a mess. She's like, all right, give me it. I'm in. Sure, whatever. I'll try something new. If this works, great. And then he goes awkward on her and starts talking about, hey, I know all these details about your life. And she's like, how in the world? That's what's going on. And she's feeling a little bit awkward, and she's feeling like things are getting a little too probably close and personal. And so she does what a lot of us do in that moment. We just distract or deflect something else, trying to change the topic of conversation. And that's exactly what she does. Verse 20, she says, our ancestors worshiped on this mountain. Because right next to this Jacob's well is just this mountain. The Samaritans still worship there today. They make sacrifices on that mountain today. It's kind of strange. It goes on. It says, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. And then Jesus tells her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you, he now makes it personal, when you will worship the Father neither on that mountain or in Jerusalem. So you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and it is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. She responds back quickly to him. Verse 25, she says, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. She's going back to her Sunday school answers. She's trying to remember, okay, what did I learn in church the one or two times I actually went? Okay, there's going to be a guy named the Messiah. He's going to be called the Christ. And when he comes, this is what I know, when he comes, he's going to explain everything to us. And Jesus looks to her, because she's got some head knowledge, right? She's discovered some truth, some level of truth about God. But what that truth hasn't done yet is it hasn't affected her soul. It hasn't affected her heart. So the way she's living isn't to worship God. Like Paul writes, hey, don't you know you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? So honor God with your life. Worship God with your life. We're not called to worship on that mountain or in that in Jerusalem or in just one place. We're called to worship God with our whole life. So she goes, hey, I know there's going to be a Messiah who's called Christ, and he comes. He's going to explain everything to us. And then Jesus tells her, I, the one who's speaking to you, am he. Do you remember the moment when you recognized who Jesus was? Like, do you remember the moment when, if for maybe many of us in this room, do you remember the moment when you realize who he was? That Jesus is the sovereign, supreme God over the universe, or something like that. That God, wow, he is so much greater than I am. He is. And he has come into the world to ultimately what we know, what we're going to talk about next week, is that he's came to be a sacrifice for all of us, that he's died for all of us and provide a way for us to be right with him. But he came into the world, why? Because he wants to be the savior of the world. It was the plan all along that he would come into the world. The sovereign God of the universe would come into the world to save the world. And there's only one who can offer that, and that is the one who is supreme, greater than anything else. It can't be Jesus is just some guy, some dude that lived 2,000 years ago that had some kind of impact on in the world that we live in. It has to be, now what do we do? Because Jesus, who is the sovereign, supreme God of the universe, came into the world. What do we do? How do we respond? How do we, when we hear, hey, he's him, he's the savior of the world, what is your response? How do you respond? Verse 28, it says this. Then the woman left her water jar, went into town and told the people, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? Could he be the Savior? then left town and made their way to him. And then a few verses later, it says, now many Samaritans from that town believed in him, believed in Jesus, because of what the woman had said and when she testified. And he told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 more days. And many more believed because of what he said. And they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, since we have heard for ourselves and now know that this really is the Savior of the world. Pretty remarkable how that story ends. Jesus met with the most unlikely person in the story, this woman, who is ashamed of her past, ashamed of her life. She actually goes to the well at noon to avoid the crowd and encounters the real Jesus. What she thought in that moment when she went to the well is she needed water. She needs something just to satisfy her day a little bit. She needed a quick fix, and so she went to the well. And what she found is the supreme sovereign God over the universe who wanted to sit down at the well with her and encounter her and offer her salvation that's only given through him. And as a response of her coming to know that God was sitting with her and he wanted to save her, did you see her response? What did she do? She took what was really important in that moment to her, the water jar, and she put it down on the ground, and she ran back into town. The lady that was ashamed of her past, who was trying to avoid the crowd, now is going running back into the crowd and going, listen to my story. This guy I just met, he knows everything about me. The same people she was afraid of, she was ashamed to be around because she was worried about the gossip that was going to be around her because of what they're saying. Now she's running to them and going, listen, there's a guy who wanted to sit down with me and he's offering me salvation. Could he be the Messiah? Come see this. Could he save not just me, but can he save you? Here's my challenge for us this morning. For some of us, we don't have a moment where there's a time where we encountered the real Jesus and we surrendered our life over to him. Like if you might have been in church your whole life, but if you've never had a moment where the Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved, period. It can be it's a done deal. You can have 100% confidence that you can be saved if you would surrender to him. Have this moment where you cry out to God and you go, God, you have done all of it for me. For some reason, you love me, and some reason, you're offering salvation to me. And God, I want you to be the Lord, the number one thing in my life. I want you to be my God, my Savior. Come into my life, make me new, change me. And if you do, you will be saved. And it's a guarantee. Made new. It's in that moment where we surrender that God changes you. Here's the thing for many of us in this room. If we've had that moment where we have surrendered our life over to Jesus, here's what my challenge is to us. Do you think that this woman, like the next day, she goes back to the well? Well, of course, she's her physical need of thirst isn't gone. So she probably is going back to the well every single day. And I started thinking about this week, does she go at noon? Does she go at noon? Does she go in the morning? Does she go in the evening? When does she go? And what is that like for her? In that moment where she goes back to the well and she thinks about at this place, in this moment, at this time, the God of the universe was sitting there in front of me, the sovereign, supreme God of the universe, and he's offering me salvation. Like, do you remember that moment for you? What it felt like, what it was like to realize God wanted to save me. God wanted to save you. And what do we do in that moment? I think we got to go to that moment every single day, remembering it. Because what it does for us, it is it gives us gratitude towards him. It makes us want to worship him with our life. Because it's not just in one place or another place. It's not just in church on a Sunday. It's everywhere we go. And I'm thankful that the God, the sovereign Savior of the world, supreme God, wanted to save me. I think that's probably many of our stories. So let's leave grace this morning. I'm grateful for many of us that he saved us. And for some of us, maybe we have to surrender today. And I would encourage you, don't wait. Surrender to him. If you guys would, stand with me. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for this day. And God, we thank you for the reminder in John 4 of why you came. That you came into the world to reveal to us who you are. That you are the God over the universe. And God, that you love us, each and every single one of us. That you want to have a divine appointment with all of us. That you would want to meet us at our own well. Where we're even ashamed of it. We want no one to know about it. And God, you know, and you still love us despite us. And that you would still go to the cross, knowing our shame, knowing what the cost would be to offer us salvation through you, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for the greatest gift of salvation through your Son, our Lord, our Savior, God. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you guys next week. You guys are dismissed.